Welcome to the gospel meeting. I'd like to start the meeting by reading a verse from God's word. God now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. Let's pray. Blessed God, our Father, we live certainly in serious times. This world on the edge of the most awful judgment this world has ever known. And so many that are asleep. Our God and Father, we pray that if there's someone here tonight, that You would, by Thy Spirit, convict and bring in saving faith to the Lord Jesus. We ask for help in opening Thy word and speaking from it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing number 23 on our hymn sheet. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. On the cross, for us He shed His precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. Behold, behold. The verse we started this meeting with is such a serious verse, especially in view of the fact that what we see in our world today, this world is heading fast towards judgment, and things seem to be getting worse all around us. The moment we think everything is settled down, something happens in another spot and things change seriously, dramatically. And that's why God says here in this verse, He commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent means change your mind. Instead of going the way you want to go, change your mind. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's going to come back and judge this world in righteousness. The day is appointed. The judge is already appointed as well, and God has given assurance of it all in having raised Him from the dead. Oh, how serious it is. God doesn't suggest you repent. He commands you to repent, because He knows how awful that day of judgment is going to be. Matthew 24, it says it is a time of tribulation that was never known before in this world, nor ever will be. We're living on the edge of that time. And so God commands you to repent, because He does not want you to go to a lost eternity. He wants you to be saved. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God is a God of righteousness. He's right in everything He does. And when judgment is executed, people will see clearly that God has done what was right to do. But I say, we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment for our sins. How can God save me, a guilty sinner? And this is what we want to talk about before we talk about His judgments that are coming on this world. We're going to talk about the judgment of the living and the judgment of the dead that we have had in our Bible readings. But before that, I want to talk about another judgment that took place. It was a judgment that took place 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. And so let's go to, first of all, I want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is appointed unto the man once to die. But that doesn't end it. People think that that's it. It is not it. After death comes the judgment. What about us who have sinned so many times? I've often tried to imagine how many times I've sinned in my life against the holy God. What about those sins? How can I pay for them? There's no way I can pay for them. And so we have the answer, God's answer in verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And so the Lord Jesus on the cross bore the judgment that I deserved. What I could never pay to God, has been paid by the Lord Jesus himself. And I'd like to go to the book of Matthew to talk about the crucifixion, because this is the key to the gospel. Chapter 27, I'm going to read quite a bit here. Verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Let's go down to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What an awful thing to say. The Jewish people are suffering because of what they said here. They've never repented of what they did in rejecting and crucifying their Messiah. The time will come when they will recognize what they did and repent. But in the meantime, from one side, from another, there are enemies on every side, and God is allowing that because they have never repented of saying this awful thing, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate acknowledged that there was no charge that really held against the Lord Jesus, and yet he commanded him to be scourged. I don't know if you've ever read anything about the Roman scourging. It was called the living death, and many times those that were condemned to crucifixion didn't make it to the cross. They died as they were being scourged. It was so traumatic to the body. Those Roman whips had in the end of them hooks and pieces of metal that left big cuts across the back of the one who was being scourged. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They put on his head a crown of thorns. I don't know, it's not like little thorns that we see sometimes, but in South America, where we lived in Bolivia, they have thorns that are 2 to 3 inches long, and I would guess that was probably the kind of thorns they used. One time I was going in to visit a family, and it was kind of a side road, and I didn't realize, but on the, after we'd gone in, people realized that we were believers in the Lord Jesus. And so they put thorns on the road. And I came back out there, and of course I ran right over all those thorns. The next morning, my 4 tires were flat on the ground. They had gone straight into the tires. Imagine being crowned with thorns, and later they take a stick and they hit him over the head. Verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took off the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." They didn't realize how true what they said was. It was said in mockery, but it was true. He could not save himself. Why could not he save himself? Was he guilty of any crimes? No, he was the sinless, holy Son of God. And there he hung. And so he could not save himself, because if he would have saved himself, there would be no salvation for any of us here tonight. The fact that I can say I am saved by the grace of God is because he could not save himself. Oh, what a Savior. Verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Up to this point, we're talking about the first 3 hours that he was hanging on that cross, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon, the way we calculate time. There he was, and people were mocking him in every way possible. He said in one place in the Psalms, he said, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there were none. And for comforters, but I found none." We don't understand what it meant to him. He suffered, and this part of his sufferings is not what we want to get around to. And the next part is what we're going to talk about specifically. But these were sufferings that God recognizes. Did God not care for his Son? Is that why he let them do what they did to him? No, God loved his Son, but you know what? He loved you and me just as much as he loved that Son of his love. And that's why he allowed him to suffer on that cross. Notice verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In these 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, there is no sound from that center cross. As he's hanging there, what was happening? It was too terrible for humankind to witness. It was in those 3 hours that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 gives it clearly. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so in those 3 hours was when God, who is holy, who cannot pass over sin, absolutely impossible, would call in question his holy character. No way. But God laid our sins on that sinless, holy sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. Then he let fall on him the punishment that we deserve to bear in a lost eternity forever. No complaint from that sinner cross until the very end. And we have this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you go through the Gospels carefully, you're going to find that the Lord Jesus never in his life addressed God as God, but God as his Father. Because God was his Father. But only here he says, my God, why does he say that? It was because that God had to be satisfied in his holy character. He had to be vindicated if he was going to come and forgive guilty sinners like you and me. There was no other way. Absolutely no other way. And so he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's God in the holiness of his character that had to be vindicated. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the whole world. God has been propitiated. His holy character has been vindicated in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so he cries that cry of abandonment. And then verse 49, it says, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In other words, he gave up his life. That was the price of redemption. And in John's gospel, we're not going to go there right now, but we read that a soldier came after he had given up his life, and with a spear he pierced his side when he saw that he was dead already. He pierced his side and out flowed blood and water. The Lord Jesus paid the price of our redemption with his own precious blood. Oh, what a story. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 54, and now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, my, oh. This is where judgment fell in all its force on the blessed Son of God, so that you and I could be saved. Now there is full and free salvation for everyone that simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to be able to proclaim it. You know, on our recent trip to South America, we were in Chile, and there was a young university student that was there at the meeting, and he came from a Christian family, but I asked him, I said, "Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" "No," he says, "I never have." I says, "Wouldn't you like to get that settled?" He said, "Yes, I really would." So we sat down with him, another brother from Santiago, Chile, and I sat down with him. And at the end, he says, "What do I have to do to get this matter settled?" And so we turn to John chapter 1 and read that verse 12. John 1:12. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I said to him, "Look at that verse. What does it say you have to do to become a child of God?" And he looked at it, "Believe on his name." I said, "You got it." I said, "It doesn't say you have to pray, but if you'd like to pray, that's fine. You can do that." He said, "I'd like to pray." "Okay," I said, "go ahead." And I said, "Well, what am I supposed to say?" I said, "You talk to the Lord. He knows what you're feeling, and he understands. So just tell him." And he ended up accepting the Lord as his Savior. And the next day he was baptized there in Santiago, Chile. I just want to say to the young people and children that it's not a difficult matter. And I fear sometimes that Christian families, children grow up and they never really make a decision. But our brother in the Sunday school brought out this morning that he wanted them to ask for that. I think was good. It shows the need of a decision, of recognizing that the Lord Jesus is the one you need to trust. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. I remember 60 or 73 years ago, one morning when my mother used to read us some of the Bible before we went to school, and then we would get down on our knees and pray. And I remember that particular morning I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Will you please save me?" He saved me when I was 7 years old. I just want to encourage you, children and young people, to do that if you've never done it, to believe on his name. It's not a belief of the head, it's a belief of the heart. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's the belief of the heart. But perhaps there's someone who is hardened against the gospel, and I just want to warn you of the awfulness of the direction you are going. We had in our Bible reading the judgment of the living and the dead. And I want to go over those two judgments in a brief way so that you can see how awful serious it is not to come to grips with the Lord Jesus about the salvation of your soul. We have the judgment of the living in Matthew chapter 25. Let's go there and to read it. "For this reason, God commands all men everywhere to repent." Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read from verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," this is going to take place, as we understand it, at the end of the great tribulation period, "and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. So there the Lord Jesus is. He sets the throne of his glory in this world, and he gathers all the nations before him, those that are living at that time on the earth. And he divides them. He knows where you stand. I look out over the audience this evening and I say, I don't know where you stand. I'm thankful you're listening, but the Lord Jesus knows exactly where you're standing. In that day, he will divide the sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. In verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those are those who have faith during the great tribulation period, those that have accepted the message of the gospel of the kingdom, and they're going to go into blessing under the kingdom, the authority of the Lord Jesus in the millennial day. But notice verse 41. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God never prepared hell for mankind. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But here are those who have rejected the message in any way it may have come to their ears. And he says, depart from me. No more the invitation to come as it is tonight. But depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, God prepared that place for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. He wants everyone to be saved. And if you're not saved, it's because of a lack of decision on your part. And so it says, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that's the judgment of the living. Let me say to you, no one escapes an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely no one. Some people die. And what about them? We have what happens to them in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there to read a few verses. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll start reading from verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's the end of the created universe that we know. It's going to pass away forever. But then he says, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. How can the dead stand? They're going to be resurrected. The Lord Jesus is the judge of the living and of the dead. And so if a person dies, that doesn't mean he's out of his responsibility to God. No, he's going to be raised from the dead in that day when the whole system of the universe that we are acquainted with and live in today is going to pass away. And there in space stands a great white throne. God in his purity. There he is. And one sat on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will be the one to execute judgment. The books were opened. Did you know that God keeps books? I don't know. I just mentions it in the plural. And I would think that perhaps God has a special book for each one in which the record of your life is written. I sure wouldn't want you to look at the book that's written about me. But thankfully, at one juncture in that book, it's going to be evident that I accepted the great salvation that the Lord Jesus provides. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The books are opened. And it says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So every single thing that you have ever done is written in that book. Every word that you have spoken, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I must say, I have forgotten so much in my own life. Does God forget? No, he doesn't forget. If a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a promise to give you their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. But God is not forgetful. That's a human weakness. God makes a promise that he will remember their sins no more if they have faith in the Lord Jesus. But the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. These are the dead that died without faith in the Lord Jesus. They are the ones that will be lost for all eternity. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. How many people have died in the oceans? Are they going to be exempt? Absolutely not. And death and Hades, or hell, were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Lake is an enclosed place, but this is not a lake of water, it's a lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have a hard time imagining the awfulness of an eternity in the lake of fire without ever having any hope of leaving that place. Is that what's going to happen to you? Do you understand why God commands all men everywhere to repent? He's appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance in having raised him from the dead. How awful. I don't think people grasp it. I don't know if I've told this story before here, but when I used to go through the Andes Mountains of Peru, we were in a little town one night where they had no electricity, but on the table in the middle of the room, there were several candles lit. And so to make a point on what fire bring, the torment that fire brings, I asked for a volunteer. If there'd be a volunteer there, would be offered to come up and put his finger into the flame of the candle just for 1 minute. I said, I've got a watch here and I'll make sure it doesn't go over 1 minute. To my surprise, I had a volunteer. And so I said, okay, come up. He came up front and I said, okay, now when I say to put it in, you put it in there and don't take it out until I tell you that the minute's up. And so I said, okay, put it in. I said, what happened? You didn't even last for a second. But it hurt. I said, that's the point. Just think of your body being bathed with the flames of eternal hell forever and ever without ever having a moment to think of being able to escape. Absolutely impossible. Do you see what I mean? Do you see how serious it is that God doesn't suggest you repent? He commands you to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness. I plead with you to think it over seriously. If there's any question in your mind, like Tim said last night, we're here to help you. You can come and talk to me. We'll talk about it and open the scriptures to get more clarity about it. But don't put it off. Accept the Lord Jesus. God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. He's given assurance to all men in having raised him from the dead. Let's just pray. Our God and Father, we just ask thee very specially for each person that's here in this room. We don't know if there is still some that haven't made a decision, that have not come in simple faith to the Lord Jesus. We pray for the children and the young people here and the older ones too. Father, work by thy Spirit. Bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask for blessing in that most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.